Continuing our series, The Power of Weakness, today crushed on the outside, but renewed deep on the inside. You know, the history of our faith is rich in accounts of people who have suffered. People who have been thrown in prison, people that have been separated from their wives and their children. Some family members have never seen their loved ones since the night people went into the house and hauled them away. People burned at the stake. People beaten and tortured tremendously. Why did they do that? It was for their faith. It was for their Lord. Because they believed in Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. They stood up for the words of God. They stood up for the gospel. They held on to it. And they couldn't be silent. They went against their government. If the government that was in power at the time they lived said otherwise, they still spoke the truth. They went against the religion that was in power. Many people live in countries where the country has an established religion. And most, if not all the time, it is not the gospel of Christ. They went against that and they were willing to suffer. And they knew by holding the gospel of Christ that it pretty much guaranteed imprisonment, persecution, suffering, and yes, even death. And this is nothing new. In fact, the writer of Hebrews said this in chapter 11. These were people who lived for the gospel, who lived for Christ. It said, some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats. They were destitute. They were afflicted. They were mistreated. Pretty much the opposite of our day when most religious says that God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, rich, and have material possessions, and everything just goes fine if you'll just follow God. That is not what the Scriptures teach. Oh, it is better, but many times it brings suffering. And the testimony is simply this, the rest of those verses, the world was not worthy of these folks. They wandered about in deserts. They wandered about in mountains. Their homes were the dens and caves of the earth. They're following God, and yet they have nothing. It's not kind of what we're taught today, is it? We are here, but not in the world. That's not the popular religion today, where it's so simple. In fact, in Revelation, Babylon is just a symbolic name for the worldly government and life apart from Christ. On her forehead was written the name Mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. He said, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints. Drunk, which means full of something else, full of alcohol. The world is full of the murderings and suffering of God's people, drunk with the blood of the saints. And by the way, a saint is not somebody who dies and then the church makes them a saint many years later. The Bible says if you believe Christ is your Lord and Savior, you are a saint. It simply is a Greek word which means set apart. The Bible always calls believers saints. The blood of the martyrs of Jesus. In Revelation 6, the fifth seal was open. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God. Not those whose businesses got better and those whose marriages were now absolutely perfect. Those who never got sick. Those whose cars never broke down. Their life was now perfect. They had everything because that's what religion's saying in our world today. No, under the altar there were people who had been killed because they held to the word of God. And for the witness they had borne, they shared it. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long will you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So the seal here says, People are crying out to God, they murdered us for following your son, which, praise God, we did. But they're still walking around on earth. When are you going to take care of them? And the answer was, hold on. There's more that will die. Wow. How long, Lord? It's just for following the true gospel, it brings suffering, it brings persecution, it brings enemy in your life. And so the question is, you can either keep your mouth shut or you can share it. You can either not live it in front of people or you can live it. And this section, these in chapter 4, the last verses of chapter 4 about the new covenant, he's stressing holding the truth and speaking the truth in the gospel to a world that's absolutely opposed to it. That's the world we live in today. I mean, just, it doesn't take long to realize that. That if you hold to biblical truths, you are considered a bigot. You hate people, which is not true. It could be true of some, but it's not true of most believers. And Paul says in this passage, even though suffering may come, death may come, imprisonment may come, I shall speak the truth. And that's the very first point, which is simply this. Suffering is never an excuse to keep silent. Verse 13, suffering is never an excuse to keep silent. Verse 13, I'll have these on the screen for you today. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We believe, and so we speak. And he is quoting Psalm 116, verse 10. In fact, he's quoting the Septuagint version, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And basically, this psalm is saying he proclaimed the truth. In fact, we read some of the verses in our call to worship. He proclaimed the truth, but he was brought down low. But he believed it, and he spoke it, and Paul said, I believe it, and I am also going to speak it. That's what verse 13 is saying. And if you read that whole psalm that Paul quoted, it must have been a blessing to him. Paul is talking about what the psalmist said, the reality of a believer's life. You know what it is? The reality is it's death. It's distress. It's anguish. It's tears. It's disappointment. It's the attacks of men as liars. All these are in that psalm. And the psalmist was delivered in that case, but sometimes our deliverance is death. So Paul is saying, just starts out, this is what I believe. Why does he believe it? Because God revealed it to him. Listen to Galatians 1. But when he who had set me apart before I was born called me by his grace, he was pleased to reveal his son to me. That's how Paul knew it. God revealed Jesus to him. That's salvation. Nobody on their own believes. Nobody on their own can figure it out. God must supernaturally, by the Spirit of God, reveal Jesus to people's hearts and minds, and then they can believe. How does he know it's truth? John 17, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. What is the truth? 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, which lets people know that they're sinners and they don't measure up. Call a person a sinner in the year 2024, and you probably will be attacked. I cannot find a sinner today. I can find people that know they do wrong, but I cannot hardly find somebody that says, yes, my sin is worthy of eternal damnation. Oh, yeah, I do wrong, but eternal damnation? Oh, no, no, no. Listen, class, just by being conceived, we are worthy of eternal damnation because we inherited it from Adam. We inherited it from our dad. That's what Romans 5:12 says, and we sin. Three strikes, boom, you're out. And why did God or Paul share this? Because in Romans 1, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the gospel that's the power of God to salvation. The world hates it, but that's what God uses to reveal his son to people. So Paul just starts out in this last argument here. This is the truth I love. This is the truth I cherish. This is the truth I hold to. This is the truth I give my life to. And I believe it, and I am going to speak it, and in the context of this passage, no matter what happens to me, which leads us to our second point, suffering has no final power over those who speak the truth. No final power. Now, we will suffer here. We may suffer here. Sometimes we don't suffer. Thank God that It isn't 24/7 suffering, though at times, for many of God's people in various parts of the world, it is. I certainly believe it's coming here to the United States. It's here in part. But suffering has no final power. So let's put our verse 14, it'll be up on the screen. Knowing, so I'm speaking the truth in the context of a world that doesn't like it. Here's what I know, that he who raised the Lord Jesus, what's he going to do? Will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. He is looking to something that's going to happen in the future. Now, we kind of use this principle in life, don't we? Do you do this with your children sometimes, if you still have children at home? Or when the grandkids come over, they don't care for the meal that was made. So what do we say? If you eat that meal, or eat six more bites, or eat whatever, and then you'll get the dessert. Suffer through the meatloaf now, and you just might get the beautiful dessert. See it sitting on the table? You see the cherry delight, you see the banana split cake, you see the raisin pie, you see the apple pie, the pumpkin pie. Oh, you can tell I'm a pie man, not a cake man. Ice cream cake, yes, but not, cake. But we do that, don't we? Suffer now, eat those green beans, eat those carrots, blah, blah, and just keep your eye on the prize over there. See the cherries dripping down, the cream cheese, see them dripping? Oh, one just hit the floor. Eat the garbage, and then you can have that. Your children have to go to the doctor. Do you remember as a kid when you knew you had to go to the doctor? I remember once, and I don't remember exactly why, but everybody had to go to the doctor and get a shot. And I remember on the way home in that station wagon, we all were sitting on our left bun. I'm sorry, I'm not sure if you're allowed to say left bun in a pulpit, but because it was one of those shots that we're all driving home, riding home. So your kid's got to go to the doctor. I think when I had my tonsils out, I remember screaming my head off when they had to take blood or something. Listen, if you'll be good at the doctor, on the way home, we'll stop by, fill in the blank for me. Ice cream, that's what I wrote down. We'll stop by ice cream. Remember what's coming. Don't look at the shot. We do that as adults, don't we? You have a medical test the next day, and you have to fast, and if your test is way in the afternoon, you have to not eat all day long, and then you see everybody else eating, and it heightens the, because even though if you're not hungry. So what do you do after you've made it through the medical test, you got your shot, you got poked, you got cut, you take yourself out to fill in the blank. To eat, to Cracker Barrel or Rafferty's or Big Top down there or wherever you go, right? We do that. Paul is saying here, there are times of suffering, but keep your eyes on what is coming. What you are dealing with now in this life is not pleasant, but think about what is coming. So I'm going to speak with great boldness. What? Because why? I know that he raised up the Lord Jesus, and he is going to raise us up also. Someone put it this way, death is chiseling away and breaking him down, but it has no final power over him. In fact, Paul even said in 1 Corinthians 15, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Paul said, if I don't have a hope beyond this suffering, beyond this hardship, beyond sleepless nights, being homeless at times, he said, being stoned, being run out of town, being thrown in imprisonment, being on a ship and being shipwrecked, having a snake bite me, if there is no relief here on this earth, if there's nothing coming, I just pity me. But he knew that there was something to look forward to. So when you and I stand alone against an angry world, an angry friend, an angry family member, somebody that turns their back on us because we have standards and we believe what the word, the old-fashioned, out-of-date word of God has to say, remember what is coming. Think about what is coming. And remember, in Corinth, it's the same as our day. They elevated personalities, celebrities, even in their religious world. Paul says, this isn't just for me. Look at this in verse 14. He raised the Lord Jesus. He will also raise us. And if you didn't listen in English class that day, that's plural. He will raise us also with Jesus and bring us. That's plural as well. So it's not, I'm the celebrity, I'm the pastor, you must do everything I say. That is garbage. We do what the Word of God says. Us to this church. And you know this church of Corinth, I mean, it was just struggling. There's some horrible things in their church. But he said, you're a child of God, I will be raised, you also will be raised. He brought everybody together, and he said, what is this raising going to do? It is going to bring us into his presence. Most commentators believe he's talking about presenting us before God the judge. God the judge. Now think about this. It's hard now. They're suffering now. Things don't ever seem to work out like they should now. We're attacked. We stand up for the gospel. You may lose your job for the gospel. You may lose your wife, your husband, your children, your grandchildren. You may lose coworkers, their friendship. You may have all kinds of hardship today because of what you believe. But you just have to remember, Paul says, we will be raised. If they do the worst to us, they kill us, we will immediately be in the presence of the Lord, and we will be in front of the judge. How will we be in front of the judge? I wrote a few things down. We will be presented to the judge in a state of permanent no condemnation, perfect in his sight. One day, little old you and me, sinners, weak, frail, pots of clay, as we saw last week, will have ourselves presented. God the Father, here is your child, and your name will be presented. There's none of this, you know, Bill went to heaven and saw Peter at the gate. No. Absent from the body, immediately present with the Lord. Those are funny jokes, but you know. We'll be presented to the judge, forgiven eternally. We'll be presented to the judge's throne and continually stand in mercy and grace. We will be presented to the judge, loved by the judge. The judge who loves us now will love us for eternity. We'll be presented to the judge being just like Christ because we will be like him. We'll see him as he is, the scripture says. We will be presented to the judge everlastingly secure to never die again because Christ cannot die again. And so he says, it's hard now. It's difficult now. Keep your eye on what is coming and what is coming. You are going to get what you could never earn, what you do not deserve, and we are all going to get it. Which leads us to the third point. Suffering brings God glory when more and more hear. That's why he said, I don't want to keep my mouth shut. I want to be able to share the gospel. I'm willing to go to prison. I'm willing to have somebody not like me. I'm willing to have, you know, my family maybe betray me if that's the result, because I want more and more to hear. Verse 15. Verse 15 says, for it is all for your sake. All the suffering, all of it I go through is for you. Why? So that as grace extends to more and more people, it may cause more and more people to be increased in giving thanks, and it's all for God's glory. Paul never dwelled on numbers like we do in our day. You know, and I've shared this before. If somebody asks me about the church, the very first question is always, how many people go there? It's never, do your people pray? Do your people give? Do your people love each other? Do your people forgive each other? Do your people love the Lord? And it's always, well, how many people go there? What difference does that make? Paul never focused on numbers, but he did want more and more and more to hear the gospel. Why? So that he can look popular, so that he can look successful. No, there it is at the end of the verse. To the glory of God. He wasn't concerned about elevating himself, but he spoke boldly so more can believe. Which leads us to our last point. Suffering does a work inside that's hidden to the world. Look in verse 16 there. Suffering does a work inside that's hidden to the world. He says the same thing that he said in verse 1 of chapter 4. We do not lose heart. So we do not lose heart. It means to not be discouraged, to not quit. But in the context, it means to not lose our boldness for the gospel truth, the truths of God's word. So, because we want more and more people to believe, because there's a better day coming when the dessert is given to us, we are not going to stop. We are not going to compromise just to get big crowds. We are not going to compromise because the government says we must do this. We are not going to compromise because the government says little girls can now decide to be boys, or little boys can decide to be girls, or that stores should have a bathroom where grown men can go in where a little girl is using the bathroom next to him. We're not going to compromise these truths just because stupid idiots in the government decide this is what should be. Can you say stupid idiots from the pulpit? Thank you. And we may be seen as backward. Well, you just hate people. We're going to take a stand on God's truth of His creative order in men and women. And there are just men and there are just women. And there are boys and there are girls. But we should do it in love. But we should hold to the truth. And you and I will be hated because of it. You and I will be ostracized. You and I will be seen as, you just hate people. No, I don't hate you. Didn't Paul say, do you hate me now that I tell you the truth? Now listen. Don't go and burn down abortion clinics, and don't get in screaming matches with people. Don't act like an idiot. The Bible says we are to be gentle to all men, and perhaps God may grant them repentance, but we hold that truth with the right spirit. So Paul says, I am not going to stop speaking the truth. If people say there are all kinds of ways to heaven, no, there are not. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We must stand upon that truth. It doesn't, well, you know, all roads lead to heaven. You know, no, there's a narrow road and there's a broad road. I will not stop, he said. I will not lose heart. Now, it's easy to not lose heart when things are going great, right? It's easy to not lose heart when, I mean, everything is wonderful. But look what Paul said. I am not going to lose heart when this is going on. Our outer self is wasting away. Now, is that not an undeniable truth? All of us have an outer self. And I've called this the year where my body has decided to fall apart. Okay? It is just, and I get one thing fixed and then another thing goes, ha, ha, ha. You know, it's like, you know, I'm out running again. I got this fixed. My heart beats great, you know, and my knee doesn't hardly even hurt anymore. And I've got the magic for that, by the way. A lot of prayer and collagen powder, okay? So, and then all of a sudden, boom, something else happens. Okay, Lord. All right. Our outer self is wasting away. Diathero is the Greek word, which means this. Something is being spoiled or destroyed through corrosion of some kind. All right? That's good, isn't it? Some corrosion, that arthritis gets in that knee, you know? It's really interesting. We have these high steps, long steps at the funeral home. And occasionally I walk up them. It doesn't hurt, but I can hear my knee just going, quack, 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 quack. So if ever I'm with people, let's go to the elevator, right? Doesn't hurt now, but something gets inside you and things get old and we start wasting away. This word was used for rust eating iron. I noticed my little old red car. There's rust starting underneath there. It's not bad after 15 years. You know, I thought that's pretty good, holding up that good. It's of moths eating clothing. So something is eating. What's eating us away? It is the trials, the pain, the attacks, the hardships of life. Not only for standing up for God's truth in a wicked world, but just the everyday normal. Life's hard, right? It's just hard. The things that come in our life, I think we can incorporate that all for a believer. But I think it was more than just the normal excessive weight of wasting away. I think it's the inside of us, the us inside, can tend to feel like, I don't know if I can make it another day, right? I told my wife a couple times this week, I said, I think I'm running out of gas. And every time I get like that, you know what the Lord does? He sets me down for a few weeks, which he's going to do here with this next surgery. I need to set you down, let you rest a little bit. Because I don't want to run out of gas. But you know what Paul's saying? We run out of gas. We run out of gas. Not just physically, but the us on the inside. The immaterial part. The trials, the disappointments, the heartaches, the attacks, the pressures. That's the reality of this life. We're wasting away. But what did he say before that? We do not lose heart. I shall stand on the truth of God's word no matter what happens by God's grace. Even though I may spend tomorrow night in prison because I preached it. Even though I may lose my job next week because I held on to this truth. Even though all the co-workers may not like me because I refuse to cheat on my time card. But notice what he said here about the next part. Even though we are wasting away, something awesome's happening at the same time. Our inner self is being, it's a participle, present participle, constantly being renewed day by day by day by day. Anakainao, which means from one stage to another. On the outside, I'm creaking and I'm breaking and I'm being crushed. And I don't feel like I can go another day sometimes when life is so hard. And it's no fun standing alone against a crowd. It's no fun. It's no fun being attacked by people. But down on the inside, that person is strong. That person is strong. And nobody can see it. And they see you beaten and bruised and battered, and they bring the apostles out of prison after beating the tar out of them. And boy, look at those bruises, and look at that blood dripping off. But on the inside, we count it a privilege to be suffer like Jesus did. Day by day. How in the world do you stay renewed day by day? Well, you better be in that book. You better be in God's book. There is a strength from God's book. The Psalms, all of it is an amazing. We better be in prayer. We better have a communion with God, praying. It is so awesome to just to be able to pray all day. You can pray without getting on your knees and doing this or this, right? You can be driving and praying. You can be wherever. I mean, if I get ready, if I'm walking up to the podium to do a funeral, I'm praying. And when there's a song being played, I am praying. It's just so awesome to all day be praying to the Lord. And so in the Word and praying, staying tender and sensitive to the Holy Spirit, confessing your sin, realizing, I said to a couple men, I don't remember, I think, well, I won't say who it is because they agreed with me, but we were here last week or something. I said, you know, the older I'm getting a little more cranky. I'm getting a little more impatient. And they agree. They said, yeah. You know? Guy goes, yeah, brother. That's exactly right. Have you noticed that? How many of you old people have noticed that, right? Yeah, it is. You just get a little more impatient with that driver in front of you and that person at Walmart. I would simply advise don't go to Walmart. Unless you work there, then go to Target. Whitney works at Target, all right? And it is easy the older you get to get a little more testy with people. But we stay in the Word and we pray and we say, you know, Lord, I don't like that. I don't like being impatient. I don't like being, I feel like I'm being more critical than I should be. And just stay tender. And it's And the Spirit of God just comes in and renews us. I love Psalm 19, verse 7, talking about the Scriptures. The law of the Lord is perfect. What does it do? It revives the soul. Revives the soul. And we're beaten up on the outside and falling apart, but the Word of God has this supernatural power. It just revives us. It revives us. It brings us to light. Now look at verse. Oh, someone said this is awesome. Somebody said this. As his outward life conforms ever more closely to the crucified Christ, his inward life conforms ever more closely to the glorified Christ. See, we reflect our Savior. He suffered, we suffered. So the outward life, we conform it to Jesus being beaten and crucified, but on the inside, we are conforming to him being glorified. I thought that was pretty good. But notice quickly, verse 17. This is amazing. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. This is Paul's perspective on suffering. Now listen, Paul wasn't sitting in a prison with rats, you know, on him and dark and cold and freezing and smiling, you know. And boy, I just hope I get to stay down there for at least another month. You ever been on vacation? Let's just book a couple more nights here. Don't get that idea. Joseph, when he was in prison, remember, he wanted out. Don't forget to tell Pharaoh about me. Remember, he interpreted the dream? So it's not like we're superhuman, you know. Yes, this great affliction just happened and I'm just fine. No, we weep, we hurt, we're pots of clay. But he gave us an awesome perspective in verse 17. Compared to the dessert coming, he said, this affliction's light. No, it's not. Come on, honestly, does it feel light? No, not at times. But when you look at what's coming, that's the comparison. This Greek word means easily managed. It's not burdensome. It's easy to bear. And I'm going, nope. What do you mean? It's easily managed. It's not burdensome. It's easy to bear. When I look at myself, when I focus on me, it is not light. I can't manage it, and I can't bear it. But when I look at the resurrection coming, when I look at who my Lord is and what he did, you know what? It's light. It's light. He said it's momentary. That Greek word means immediately. In other words, for a moment. A very brief period of time. How long is eternity? I usually make up a name. Quadzamillion, gadillion years, you know, and still I'm going, no, that's too short. Is that mind-boggling that it will never end? That is absolutely mind-boggling. You see, what you're going through now is it's for a moment compared to that. And then he simply added that at the end. There is no comparison. This eternal weight of glory, it's beyond all comparison. In fact, Paul used the same Greek word twice, huperbole, huperbole. So you're reading along and he goes, huperbole, huperbole, glory. In other words, what you're going through now, there is no comparison, and the word means hyper, hooper. Beyond, what you're getting is beyond, above, beyond, over and over and over. Now, if he put more huperboles, he knew he wouldn't read it. Huperbole, we wouldn't read it because we get in a hurry. He said, this is the perspective of what we've got coming. It doesn't compare to the glory. Wow. And then the last verse. As we look not, here's our focus, to the things that we can see, but we are to look to the things that we cannot see, that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. You see, what's your danger and my danger? The danger that I have is that I only look at stuff I can see easily. I can see my pain. I can see that person who doesn't like me anymore. I can see that person who broke my heart. I can see that person who fought me against the gospel. I can see that person. I can see all that. No. You're not supposed to look at that. It's real. It hurts. But you are to gaze on something else. And I'll make this illustration brief for time's sake, but I shared this years ago when I used to have to go fuel an airplane across the field in Florida, to the other side of the airfield. If I didn't have a radio to call the tower, you would take your truck, and if you came to an active runway, you had to stop. And the tower was probably from here to the grocery store in North Park, maybe as far as Holy Redeemer Church. That's a long way. And nothing in between. And the sun would be up there. And so you got to the threshold of the runway, you had to stop and you had to stare at the tower, which looked really small. And you ever try to really stare? Your eyes start hurting, and then the sun's in your eyes, birds fly in front of you, you get an itch. I mean, everything happens to you. And I'm looking, and they have a big light. I mean, it's huge light that they turn and they flash red, do not cross, or they flash green, cross. But when you're way down there, it ain't that big, you know? And I remember times going, did I see something? It was like, oh, this is horrible. Then finally you'd see the green or you'd see the red. But the point is, I had to stare at it. Paul's saying, this is what we need to stare at. You need to stare at what? The things you can't see right now. But that imprisonment Paul had and all these things, they're so big. Those struggles are so big. And it's so easy to not focus on the part being renewed and to focus on what's falling apart. According to Corinth, Paul was a failure because he didn't have huge crowds, although we would say, wow, look what God, how God used you. And then he had a battered body and he had a battered flesh, and he says, you see, the things we can see right now are not sticking around. They're transient. We used to have at the airport a section where we would park planes, and we called it the transient section. In other words, that was a plane that came one day to eat at the restaurant and then leave, or came a day or two to visit somebody, or came for a week on business, but they were transient. They weren't based at home. So we would park them there because they would come and go, come and go. Paul says, the things that you and I can see, they just come and go. They just come and go. They just come and go. But look what else he said. The things that are unseen, they stay put. They are eternal. They never end. They can throw us in prison now. They can attack us in all kinds of ways now, but they can never take away the dessert. They can never take away our eternity before the judge forever and ever. All right, we're going to land this plane. Someone said this, we must allow our future existence to affect our current existence. I like that. Let what we know is real in the future that we can't see affect how we live and how we view our life and how we renew ourselves today. Somebody said this, and I thought this was really good. Following Jesus on this side of the divide provides no immediate escape from death's burden in all of its multiform expressions: human frailty, physical handicaps, declining strength in age, and a lack of skill or expertise that maybe we once had, or a lack of success. Following Jesus is not a free ticket to avoid frailty, handicaps, hardship, weakness, trials, and just keep going down the line. Death. So what's Paul say in this passage? I will not lose heart. I will be renewed on the inside. And by God's grace, I will hold to the truth. And I will speak the truth of the gospel. Perhaps more and more will hear. And some might believe. Because whatever I go through because of my life for Christ is hyperbole, who's hyperbole. There's no comparison. That dessert coming is so far beyond what I am experiencing now, even though this is real and this hurts. That's what I'm going to focus on. Father, thank you for the Word of God. How in the world could we make it down here without it? We're frail. We're weak. We are jars of clay. We fail you all the time. Life gets hard, and it does. Sometimes we just say, Lord, I'm out of gas. And you say, I'll fill you up. I renew you day by day. Help us, Lord, to never forget, as we're in Christ, what we have coming is far beyond any pain, any trial here. And that's true from the person who was burned at a stake so many years ago, to a person who maybe was just shunned by a friend and all in between. Remind us, Lord, that it is worth it all. And Lord, may this last song touch our hearts. And maybe we'll need to drop out of a verse and maybe pray, and whatever you've spoken to our hearts today, do speak as we sing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.